The reading this morning will be from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. You may be seated.
Good morning. We have a good number here, and it's a beautiful day outside. We're thankful that we could gather and worship the Lord together, and we pray this service has been edifying and encouraging for you. In a movie, there is a scene. The movie was called Madea's Family Reunion. I haven't seen the whole movie, but there's a famous scene that I want to draw our attention to begin our thoughts this morning. In the movie, it's about a family who has grown large, and they have a lot of young people now, and they have gathered together for this family reunion out at the old home place. And there's a aged aunt who's 94 years of age, and she is very feeble, and she says, gather the family together, to one of her nieces, who is a grandmother of the family, these two grandmothers, and they began to walk through the family, and they see some of the young men cursing and acting very foolishly, gambling and drinking. They go by some of the young women, dressed very scantily and immodestly, and dancing and doing different things that these older ladies are not very pleased with. And they get to the old cabin that was the home place of the patriarch and matriarch of this family, went back into the 1800s. And she says, ring the bell and gather all the family. And they ring the bell and all the family gathers together. And one of the grandmother, the one you see in the picture there, begins to say this speech. Family reunions are about uniting the family, bringing together the young and the old, singing and dancing and thanking God, giving Him the glory, thanking Him for getting us over. As we marched up the road this afternoon, what we saw were some young men gambling, fighting, and cussing. Women with no clothes on, gyrating all over this land. Do you see this shack? The man and the woman who were born here gave birth to this generation. They were slaves. They worked this ground, but they bought it from the widow of the slave owner. And that's the kind of blood that is in our veins. That's the stock we are made of. What happened to us? What happened to us? Who are you? Do you know who you are? What happened to the pride and the dignity and the love and the respect that we had for one another? Where did it go? And how? How do we get it back? She goes on and says some other things, trying to talk to them about uniting together and loving one another. When you think about this speech and you think about the church, when you think about the brotherhood, the Church of Christ in America today, this sermon was not original to me. It was a sermon that I heard a CD of from the president of Harding University who preached this sermon, this idea, and he said that he feels like the brotherhood, and he travels around obviously a whole lot more than I do and works with a lot more churches. He said, I feel like our brotherhood is struggling. The church is struggling. But this very concept right here, our world is struggling. To know what stock we've come from. To know our identity and our history. So much of who the church is, and as we think about the Seven Oaks Church, who we are, we need to be reminded about what we've been. And you can't really know who you are if you don't know where you've come from. There's a story I also read in preparing for this. True story about a man. Very sad story. It was in a collection of stories about people who have had various mental illnesses. And this was a story about a man who was in his 50s, but had spent his life given over to alcoholism. And he had that effect upon him had caused him to lose most all of his short-term memory. He could remember things from his childhood, but he did not have a short-term memory. And it had gotten so bad that he could not remember, for example, if you were in a conversation with him, he could not remember the flow of that conversation. It had gotten so bad that he had to wake up every morning and basically learn who he was again. And he couldn't watch a movie or a sitcom or any kind of show because he couldn't follow the plot, because he couldn't remember what had just happened. He couldn't have a conversation because he couldn't remember what just happened. He did not know who he was because he had no memory. There's a lot of truth to that when it comes to the church. We've got to remember who we have been and who we are, so we'll know who we are as a people, the stock from which we've come, the blood that flows within our veins. You see, we need to understand, as the book of Deuteronomy says, back in chapter 6, Moses is going to emphasize this to the children of Israel when they're coming out of the land of Egypt, and they've spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And now this new generation, whom all their forefathers have died in the wilderness, and now this generation who were 20 and younger, or who have been born in the wilderness, are now about to enter into the promised land. And Moses tells them in verses 10 through 12, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with the great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He says you're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to have wells that you're going to drink water out of that you didn't dig. Don't forget that you're a blessed people, that you're drinking out of wells that someone else dug. That's a great reminder for us that we're drinking out of wells that we did not dig. There's ever been a history in the time of the world where people are hungering for relationships. I think it's now. People want relationships, and they want to have meaning in life and purpose in life. Yet I think it may be also the case that there's never been a time in the history of the world where people are willing to do less to have a relationship. People want relationships. They want community. They want to know the love of a family, of a church family. But yet, people in our culture, in our world, and yeah, even in the church many times, are not willing to do what it takes to have that. What I want to remind us of this morning is that we need to be mindful of the stock from which we've come, from the blood that flows within our veins, from the history that is ours, so that we'll know our identity into the future. This week, when I was thinking about this lesson, I didn't have time to do it here this morning because it takes a while, but I wish maybe we can do that at another time. But I watched the video that we made, our Day of Remembrance, back in 2006, that we played. And in that video, it included some clips from the Herald of Truth video, which was filmed at 7th and College back in 1960-something. Elvis Hufford was the preacher. And it showed all the building there at 7th and College was filled to capacity for this special service that was a nationally televised through the Herald of Truth TV show. And it showed all these children in class and all these various things going on. And it talked about the 7th and College Church. And on that Day of Remembrance back in 2006, we talked about, as we were closing out the service in that old building, we talked about the history of the church. Many people here today weren't even at that service. You think about how many people are a part of the church today, and we're so glad to have all of you, who never worshiped Never were a member at the old Seventh and College building. And that doesn't in any way make you in any way less than those who were. But what I'm saying is we need to always be reminded and learn about what's our history. What kind of history are these people? What has this church been about for years? Some of you have never heard the story, and of course no one can tell it like Hilton Royster, the old preacher who researched it and studied it well, about how the church began in Graves County. And actually it dates back to pre-Civil War times and the church being established, and David Lipscomb actually even preached here in 1870. But then the church had kind of, because of war and various other conflicts and because of the moving into liberalism and giving it way to the Missionary Society and Instrumental Music, the church had basically gone out of existence in Graves in Mayfield. In about 1911, H. Leo Bowles came and held a meeting, and a group of Christians began meeting in a home, and then with the help of some people, family and others, they were able to purchase property on 9th and Oak Street. And in 1916, they began building the building there. And from 1917 on, they worshipped at the building on 9th and Oak Street. They grew with Brother John B. Hardiman, being the preacher, also a superintendent of the school, preached there for almost 30-something years. And they grew from that small group to some 500 members. And they built the building on 7th and College Street. They moved into that building in February of 1950. When you think about that history, and then you think about us working and serving in that building, at that location from 1950 to 2006, and in 2006, July of that year, we moved into this facility. And I've continued to want to grow and to think about our service. But what's that history? What's the stock? What's the blood that flows in our veins? What's the identity? Well, first of all, we need to realize we're drinking out of wells we did not dig. And we're going back years of blessings and leadership and a foundation that we have that we ought to be grateful for. It's the stock from which we've come. You see, if we don't have memory, then we don't know who we are. And so I want to challenge you and remind you that you need to know who you are as a church. You need to know who you are as a Christian. You need to know when you get discouraged, and when you get down, or when you get to feeling like you don't know if you can keep the faith. Remember, you're not alone. You stand in a long chain of Christians who have struggled but have kept the faith and have been dedicated to serving Jesus, of telling others the good news of Jesus, and of praying and serving and loving Him with their whole heart. You're part of the church, and our people, the stock from which we've come, are a people who love the church and who care about the church and know that life is done best in the church. And church is life. It's the stock from which we've come. When you think about the stock from which we've come, you think about the beginning of the church. And I want to use that at the book of Acts as kind of that foundational point. And when you think about the book of Acts and you think about relating to our church family and the memory that we need to instill going forward, you realize that in the book of Acts, when the church was established, that they were a saved people. When Peter preached that gospel sermon and some 3,000 that day responded to the gospel and were baptized, verse 41. And then verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And verse 47, the Lord added to their number, or to the church, daily those who were being saved. When you think about the church, it begins with the saved people. You know, when you think about the significance of baptism and what happened here on the day of Pentecost, when you are baptized, it's not just an individual experience. Yes, it is a salvation for yourself. You're not earning or gaining any type of salvation for yourself in a works manner. You're receiving that by the grace of God, by the gift of God, and you cannot do it for anybody else. You have to do it for yourself, and no one else can do it for you, and you can't do it for anyone else. It's individual in that way. But it is also very true that when you are baptized, you also are added to the church. And your relationship to everyone else then changes. I remember that in many ways I just woke up in the church, many as you did. That is, I just was brought to church from my days of infancy, going to church. And you just kind of wake up in the church. In other words, you are like many of our toddlers who are in class this morning. They're just in church all the time. And they grow up in the church. But I remember when I was baptized that the people who have loved me and known me and trained me and spent all the time training me in Bible class and caring for me, now they were proud of me and they loved me, and I had always been a part of them, but now I was a part of them in a special and unique way. I was a part of the church. I was a Christian. You see, we need to understand that when you become a saved person, when you choose to put Christ on in baptism, that just like the day of Pentecost, these people then could have fellowship. They could participate in the breaking of bread and in prayers. When you're baptized, there you are not a lone ranger Christian. The stock from which we come says that when people become a Christian, they become a part of us. We are a one another people. We love one another. We encourage one another. We care for one another. We relate to one another because we're in the church. You see, we're a saved people. When you think about our history and you think about the restoration movement and the idea of going back to the Bible and doing things in Bible ways and wanting to call people out of man-made groups and just simply follow the Bible and care about following the New Testament and wanting to do what they did so we would get what they got. The old restoration seed principle that if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. If we plant the principles of the New Testament, we're going to receive the blessings they were promised. And so when Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins on the day of Pentecost, if we follow and do that same thing today, then we will receive the same thing they received, salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's the stock from which we come. That's the blood that must flow within our veins. We're a saved people, and we believe that when we're baptized, that you're connected to other people, and you become a part of the body, you become a part of the saved, you become a part of the church. It's the stock from which we come. But then notice, as you continue to read in Acts chapter 4, you also read about how they were a loving people. In verse 32, you read about this early group who stayed there in Jerusalem. And it says, all the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Notice it says in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Brethren, the stock from which this church comes is that same stock. That is, it is a loving church. I've never known us to have a need of any member of this church. There was a legitimate need that someone said, I need something in this church, not meet that need. We are a church that for the years of its history has been dedicated to serving community, to doing good works in the community, to ministering to the poor, to the needy, to the hurting, and specifically to one another in the church. You know, there's going to come a time, just like the Apostle Paul over in Acts 24. Paul, when you think about the life of Paul, you think about someone who was always giving to the church. It's about what Paul did for the church, right? But you know, Paul had times in his life where he received from the church. When he was under arrest in Acts chapter 24, verse 23, Felix allowed for him to have people, his friends, to attend to his needs. He was under arrest, but his brethren could then come and still attend to his needs. Later on in chapter 27, verse number 3, when he's under house arrest in Rome, they're allowed for his friends to come and care for him. You know, for most of your life, you may be able to serve in the church and give to the church. And that's the way it should be. But let me say this. If you have not experienced it yet, you will have a time in your life where you're going to need for the church to give to you. It may not be financially. It might be encouragement. It might be prayers. It might be support. You might think, well, I'm someone who's always doing like Paul. There's going to come a time in your life where you're not going to go on if it wasn't for the church. Whether you're going to look up and there's going to be people coming to your door, and it's going to be Christians, church members, and you need them coming to your door, and you need the support they offer. When you're going to know that you can pick up that phone and you're going to call some people because you need them, and you know they're going to be there for you, and you know they're going to love you because you're a part of the church. We're a loving people. The stock from which we've come, the blood that runs in our veins, says there's not a needy person among us. It says that when you're a part of us, you're loved by us. And we're going to care for you. That's the things that's been going on for years. And that's the things that needs to continue to go on for years. A saved people, a loving people. But then notice, it is an evangelistic people. In Acts chapter 8, they thought they could stop the church by stopping the apostles. And they began to persecute these brethren, and they caused them to be scattered. Verse number 4, but when they scattered these early Christians, they went about preaching the word. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church at Antioch on the first missionary journey. The stock from which we come is an evangelistic people, a preaching people. When we think about this church, it is a church that's always been dedicated. And the Church of Christ, the Restoration Movement, everything that our brotherhood has been about, that we need to continue to be about, is about being evangelistic. When you think about the growth of the church in the 50s and the 60s, it was through evangelism. We are to be a church that is dedicated to preaching the Word of God. To preaching the Word of God. Our church has been involved in missions for years. It's been involved in local preaching, whether it's through things like New Pathways or through our West Kentucky Youth Camp or through evangelistic efforts. We're involved in preaching the gospel and sharing the good news locally and abroad. When I was watching some of those old videos and talking about some of the Herald of Truth and all the things that are going on, you're looking back through old budgets or old directories where they describe the ministries and activities of the church, whether it was things that were going on at the time, like the old Bible call program where people could call in and listen to Scripture, or people were going on mission trips, whether it was to Russia or to Ukraine or to Scotland or to Guyana or to El Salvador. We're a church that is evangelistic and mission-minded. The stock from which we come says people are lost, and the only hope for their salvation is us being involved in telling them the gospel. The church cannot turn into a social organization in the future. It won't be the church. The church of Jesus Christ is always going to be about preaching the message of Jesus Christ. The stock from which we come says that when we're scattered out, when we go to our jobs, when we go to our schools, when we go all of our separate places, we preach and tell people about Jesus. That's how the church grew in 1911 to 1950 having 500 people because they told people about Jesus. That's the stock from which we come. But then we are a Bible-loving people. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 11, the story of the Berean Christians. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They examined and studied the scripture. When I think about the church, and when you think about the church nationwide, and you think about the church locally, in the history of the church, this is probably the most prominent thing. Our attitudes may not have always been what they should be, but we've always been a people that had a reputation of knowing the Bible. Now, some might say you didn't always share the Bible the best, and we can talk about how our presentation, it sometimes might not have been as well as it should have been to reach people. But the desire in the heart of knowing Scripture and wanting to do everything a thus says the Lord and wanting to do things according to Scripture, not add to Scripture, not take away from Scripture, but simply preach and teach and follow Scripture is a worthy and admirable and a necessary pursuit. We're a Bible-loving people. The old story, and I'm not sure it's true, but it's an old story that in days gone by, that if they could not find a Bible, you could just get someone who was a member of the church up there and use him in a court setting as a Bible, because people who were members of the Church of Christ knew the Bible backwards and forwards. Friend, that's our reputation. That's the stock from which we come, is that in the community, people knew that people of the Church of Christ knew and loved and followed their Bible. They know the Bible. We need to be a people who love the Bible, who study the Bible, who preach the Bible. In a day and age where many people have all kinds of forms of entertainment and focus in religion and all kinds of special activities for the young, we need to be a people who say our goal is to make sure our children know the Bible. Our goal is to make sure our services are focused upon preaching and following the Bible. We want to still have a thus says the Lord. The stock from which we come says we love this book. We follow this book, and we want to trust our lives to the teachings of this book. You see, the stock from which we come says we love the Bible. We love the Bible. When you think about this stock from which we come, all these things relate to the church. And getting back to what I said originally, we're a people who do life in the church, in a culture where people are hungering for relationships, in a culture where people are hungering for spiritual things. They have an itch, but they don't know how to scratch it. We need to be the ones to help share. This is how you scratch the itch. This is how you have your deepest needs fulfilled. This is how you have relationship. It is through the church. And that we're a people who love the church, that when you become a part of the church, you're a one another people. And we serve together, and we evangelize together, and we care for one another. And we might have our struggles, we might have our challenges, but we're going to get through them in the church. We're born in the church, we die in the church, we live in the church. We're a people who care and prioritize the church, because that's who we are. That's the stock from which we come. That's why we're drinking out of wells we did not dig, because our forefathers believed that, preached that, and followed that. And those of you who grew up in the church inherited a blessing because of their beliefs. Of course, the real question is, what do we do with that baton? What do we do with that responsibility that's now been given to us in our generation? To propel that stock forward, to propel that blood in the veins forward for future generations. When you think about a final illustration in the movie The Blind Side about Michael Orr, this young man at Memphis, who was adopted by, he's a black man, very large black man, adopted by a white wealthy family. And in that story, he becomes a very successful football player, and he's recruited by the University of Ole Miss. And the NCAA gets a little concerned about that because they think we can't have a bunch of white wealthy people adopting very good athletes just so they can go to their alma mater and play football for them. This could be a problem. So they investigate this, and they're doing an interview. And they interview him, and the interview gets kind of where they're just riddling him with questions, and he gets upset, and he runs out and just can't handle all the questions they're asking him in this investigation. And the next day he goes in, and he sits down, and he says, "I'm sorry I left." He says, "But you never asked me why I wanted to go to Ole Miss. Why I wanted to go to Ole Miss." She said, "I guess you're right, Michael. I never asked you why you want to go. Why do you want to go?" And he said, "Because my family has always gone to Ole Miss. And I want to go because that's where my family goes. It's the stock from which we come. It's where my family, that's who my family is." This morning, I hope you have a better sense of who your family is, where you've come from, and where you should be going. It's who your family is. A Bible-loving people, a saved people, a church-loving people, a loving people, an evangelistic people. That's who your family is. Don't you want to be a part of it? Because that's what your family's always been a part of. That's what you want your future family to be a part of. It's the stock from which we come, the blood that flows in our veins. If you want to become a part of that this morning, put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.